Genesis 40, starting in verse 6. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in his master's house, "Why are your faces downcast today?" They said to him, "We have had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them." And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "In my dream there was a vine before me, and on the vine there were three branches. As soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand." Then Joseph said to him, "This is the interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office, and you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer. Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit." When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, "I also had a dream, and there were three cake baskets on my head. And in the uppermost basket there were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head." And Joseph answered and said, "This is the interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days. In 3 days Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh from you. On the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. After 2 whole years, Pharaoh dreamed that he was standing by the Nile." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. We are dependent upon you today to breathe life into it, Lord. No man can do that. And so I pray that your spirit would fill me afresh for this service and that I would be spirit-led in this preaching. Lord, would you draw each of us close to you, that you would give each of us some food for our spiritual life through this message. God, and do it so your name would be glorified. Do it so that we might look upon you and stand in awe and worship you because of your goodness to us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is a famous story in the Word of God. And, you know, a lot of people will focus on the dreams. They will try to take these dreams and break them all apart. And I don't think you can do that. Okay? They were dreams. And the interpretation is already given. Joseph told them what it was. I would rather focus on something that this is kind of the last of something that happened to Joseph, at least that's recorded in Scripture. This is kind of one of the final recorded last great disappointments in Joseph's life. You know, it's another discouraging moment in probably 23 years of discouraging moments for Joseph. It's like it was just a long, hard haul. Not again, Lord. Joseph was probably around 7 years old when his mother died. 7 years old, and then you have all the internal family conflict that was going on between then and when he was 17 is when he was sold into slavery. And we know the family dynamics were not healthy. It was probably a pretty good time because he was dad's favorite and everything was going fairly well. But he was sold into slavery at the age of 17. From that point, he had 11 long, hard years as a slave and then in prison. We don't know how long he was a slave in Potiphar's house, and then we know that he went from there. He was thrown into the prison at Potiphar's estate. We don't know how long he was there before this incident happened. But again, Joseph is looking at these things saying, wow, here we go again. Another hard thing happening. It's going to be an additional 2 years after this story, as we read in 41:1, 2 years later. So the cupbearer forgot about Joseph for two more years. Another person letting him down. Another person making a promise that didn't follow through. And, you know, I think as we are here, some of you that are here today can relate to this. It just seems like, you know, one hard thing after the next. Sometimes it's just a continual thing. Maybe you've been struggling with physical ailments for years and years, and they just don't seem to let up. Maybe it's cancer. You know, you were given the report that it was in remission, no problems, and then it came back. It might be just physical hurts, you know, numerous ones. Some of it might be emotional. You know, you're struggling with depression. It's been years, and all the related struggles with depression. Hurt emotions, you know, from just difficult things happening in family. Things not turning out the way you thought they would. And it's just like one thing after the next. Maybe it's, you know, it just constantly comes. And you feel like Joseph. Not again, Lord. Not again. You know, I notice this, and maybe that's the case, and I don't want to rule this out, but it seems like when you're younger in particular, most of the news you hear is good news. Most of it is good news. It's like, oh, did you hear so-and-so is getting married? And that might be a struggle too. You're a single person. You're going, you know what? How long, Lord? But you know, when you're younger, it seems like most of the news is good news. So-and-so is getting married. Did you hear so-and-so is pregnant? Did you hear so-and-so had a baby? Then you get older, and it's all of a sudden like, did you hear so-and-so has got cancer? Did you hear so-and-so? And all of a sudden, all these reports come. And we're not limiting to to our age, but I've noticed that in my life, that it seems like those reports are different, and they weigh on you. But if you're personally going through these things, it can become difficult to believe that God is for you when it's one thing after the next, you know? You just get past one thing, and then you hear that something's going on in your kids' lives or your grandkids' lives, or something's happening, and it's difficult. It's hard, especially if it's after 13 years of constant. That's what Joseph went through. 13 years of just difficult, false accusations and being taken from his family. And it wasn't comfortable. You know, we read this and we just think that him being in slavery was not that hard of a deal. Yet you read in Psalm 105 about how his feet were put in iron fetters, and it was no fun. And we see this story with Joseph, and it's, here we go again, Lord, you know. Joseph feeling like maybe I'm out. I mean, the cupbearer, you know, the interpretation was correct, and now it's out, and I'll be out of here quick. And every day hoping, you know, have his bags packed, ready to go. Things are going to be good now. And nothing. How do we approach that? You know, we have disappointments in life. Everybody does. And I don't want to limit this to long term, just it seems like the struggles are there. But how do we handle it? How do we approach disappointments? They come to everyone's life at different levels in different ways. Either constant, it just seems like it never ends, or it's a sudden attack, or even death, which throws us for a loop for many years in some cases. How do we handle that? You know, one of the things that the Lord led me to, and by the way, I was messed up sick all week. So I know that this game isn't going to be one of my better games I'm going to be pitching. But, you know, as I was looking, I looked at the life of Joseph, and I read through it, and you know, hard things this guy is going through. Yet, in Scripture, there's no indication that he ever doubted God. There's no indication in Scripture that he ever became bitter towards God. There's no indication in Scripture that he ever felt like God was toying with him just to see how much he could handle. And I think those are natural responses from our flesh that we can have. And by God's grace, it doesn't appear that Joseph fell into those areas. I'm sure he struggled with bouts of depression. How could you not? But the Scripture doesn't say that he did this. As a matter of fact, we get a picture of Joseph that he's not consumed with the injustices that have been done to him by others. He's looking at his situation, and as you read it, there seems to be a lightness about Joseph in this hard situation that he just seems to be content almost in the midst of it. Take a look at God's Word, Genesis 40. We didn't read this, so I went back. Sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against the Lord, their Lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. It wasn't that they just messed up and, you know, he was really looking forward to that steak and the guy dropped it on the ground. That's not what happened. They did something that really offended this guy. Really, really to a point where he said, no, you're out of my presence. You're going to go to jail. So it wasn't just him having a bad day and, you know, he got a bad piece of bread and sent that guy off and, you know, the wine didn't taste very good. Go to prison. That's not what it was. They did something. And he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. So we know that Joseph was head of that prison. The warden, if you will, said, you're going to be in charge. Now, we don't know how long it was since Joseph was falsely accused and put in this prison at this point. There's no time frame. We don't know what that is. And it goes on. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. They continued for some time in custody, and one night they both dreamed, and the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, each his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in his master's house, why are your faces downcast today? They said to him, we have had dreams, and there was no one to interpret them. The Egyptians believed that all dreams came from God, so they actually had a school for interpreting dreams. I've seen that here as well in today's world where you have teams where we're going to teach you how to interpret dreams. I'll say this. You know what's interesting? If you go back to when Joseph had his initial dream with his brothers, they didn't need anybody to interpret what was going on, did they? The brothers knew exactly what was happening. And so here the Egyptians were responding saying, we don't have anybody. We're caught in this prison. We want to know what's going on. They said to him, we have had dreams and there is no one to interpret them. And Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me. So there's Joseph's heart. What was happening here? What had God done to Joseph? You know, the one that should have been sad and cynical here is Joseph. Really. You know, he should have been the one saying, oh, yeah, I know all about dreams. Don't worry about the interpretation. Look at where my dreams got me. Think about that. But he didn't. Yeah, I had some dreams a long time ago, and I thought they were from God, too. But look at me. You know, my brothers and sisters and my mom and dad bowing down to me. Here I am in prison. He wasn't. That's interesting. And instead of being angry at God, he's no interpretations belong to God. There's a lightness about him. He's approaching this situation, and he's looking at it, and he's saying, you know what? I'm going to cheer up others. Look at that. He walks in. He is basically in prison. And he walks in and he sees they're down. Most of us cannot, when we're in our pain, cannot see when others are in pain. And Joseph was in an unjust situation, yet he was looking to serve others. He was looking to serve Jesus as he served others. And he's the one who should have been down, yet he's cheering these guys up. And so he walks in and he notices that they're down. And he goes, oh, hey, what's wrong with you guys? Instead of wallowing in his own self-pity. And I think it's hard for us to resist that when just times are tough. It's one after another. And we want to go into that place. And sometimes we're really not, as we shared, you know, months ago, sometimes we want to stay in those bad places because at least we get some attention when people talk to us. But Joseph wasn't doing that. He wasn't wallowing in self-pity at all. And I think one of the challenges that we have, and I know that some of you have been struggling for years in different areas, and I've given you counsel saying, you know, sometimes what you have to do is you have to go and you have to serve others. And that's what we see here with Joseph, that he went and he served others in the midst of his affliction, in the midst of his disappointments, with people letting him down, with people not coming through when they said they would, with people falsely accusing him, with the whole dynamic of where he was at in that prison. He went and served others. And to be alert and aware of others' needs, even in the midst of our struggles, that is really hard because we turn inward, don't we? We turn inward. And how can we get past that? By God's grace. I'm not patting Joseph on the back. I'm patting the work that God has done in Joseph's life. And he'll do that in our lives, regardless of if it's a recent disappointment or affliction or suffering or something that's been lasting for years. And so what we find here is that Joseph, by God's grace, was able to look at others and say, how can I serve them? It just doesn't seem, as I'm reading this whole story, going all the way back even to when Joseph was sold into slavery, go back and read it. He doesn't seem to respond in self-pity in any of these situations. It just, at least the scripture doesn't reflect that. And I believe there is a purpose in order to help us today. Joseph didn't mourn his disappointments, but he became useful where he was at. You know, he settled on some things. He rested on some things. That this is the way it is. And you know what? I'm going to take each situation as it comes. I can't control it. You know, in our family, Lisa and I will all often talk about, especially when it comes to your kids, you have to say, well, you know, you can't control that. So what can we control? And when I counsel others many times, it's, okay, you're upset because of your spouse or because of this person that did you injustice or whatever it might be. You can't control them. There's nothing you can do about that. You can control how you respond. You can control what you can. You have to respond in a way that honors God in your life. But you can't control them. So he took the situations that were happening to them, him, the unjust situations, and what he did was he responded and he handled them as they came. And he didn't focus on what he couldn't do, but he focused on what he could do. And he did it with a positive attitude. That's what we find here. He gets sold into slavery. You know, he tries. He yells in the pit, hey, guys. They sell him into slavery. He gets over to Potiphar's house. Well, I'm here. I got to serve. And he did it in such an excellent way that Potiphar saw him and raised him up. Same situation happens in prison. He's unjustly accused. Now they raise him up, and he's just, you know, this is the way it is. I'm going to keep pressing in. And I find that consistent with people that have a joy in life that are going through hard things, that they're able to say, you know what, this is the way it is. I cannot control and nor am I responsible for others' behavior or their attitude, but I'm responsible for my own. I'm going to stand before Jesus and be accountable for my own attitudes and my own behaviors. And we see that, you know, again, in Philippians, where's Paul writing Philippians from? You know, sometimes you need to go get a little background Where was Paul writing Philippians from? He was in prison. Well, look at what he writes. Whoop, next slide. There we go. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger. The good times and the bad times. I've learned the secret to handling the good times and the bad times. Abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. He says, here's the secret. It's about Jesus. No matter what happens, I can find my strength when I am weak. I find my delight in the midst of difficult, disappointing circumstances. The answer is finding our delight in Christ. That's what Paul got. He figured it out. He said, you know what? I'm in prison. And he says, I've had good, I've had bad. I've had this, that. But you know what? I know that I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So many times we think I can do all things. As, you know, we're so used to seeing that on boxers' arms or MMA guys' chests. And, you know, and we think that that's, right? Philippians. And we forget, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, meaning even handling disappointments. We think it's just a positive side, but it's handling disappointments, going without. That's what Paul is talking about here. And it's a we're seeing it lived out in the life of Joseph, how God is doing this work in him. Now, I'm not talking about unbiblical positive thinking. You know, I just got to think positive. That's what you're telling me, Dad. No, I'm not telling you that. I'm not telling you. This isn't a positive thinking whatever. This is a leaning on Jesus completely. You know, sometimes what happens is we even get caught up in the whole Christian side of it where, well, if you just had more faith, these things wouldn't be happening to you. If you just had more faith, bad things wouldn't be happening to you. That's ridiculous. That takes so much of Scripture and just tosses it out. When you enter into trials, when you're persecuted, when you're treated unjustly, there's no question that part of God's process in making us more like Christ is the disappointments in life. And to say, well, if you just had more faith, disappointments would not come in your life. No, hard things are going to come. That's just part of the way it is, part of God's process. We live in a fallen world, and God uses that to refine us. And when we come in and we say, if I only had more faith, then the focus seems to be on us and the amount of our faith. And that's not what Scripture says. Jesus said, if you had the faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain. The focus wasn't the size of the faith. It was in who was the faith in, which is God. So this whole idea of if you had more faith, all that does is discourage people. Because what happens is life brings more difficult things. And if you get past one, another one will happen. And what occurs is you start questioning whether you have any faith at all. And you question whether God is even real at times because you're just struggling. And so this whole idea of if you only had more faith, then this wouldn't happen, is not, it doesn't bring encouragement. It brings discouragement. It brings us into a place of wondering about life. And where God's at in it all, instead of saying, you know what, I trust that something is here. God, that you're working something. So instead of looking at it and saying it's a deficiency of the amount of faith in my life, or that I just have to change the way I think, so I got to just think positively, then I won't have these problems. That's not realistic. That's not handling difficult situations with reality. I'm not talking about positive thinking. I'm not talking about just having more faith or acting like you have more faith. I'm talking about realizing that we can have joyful hope in the midst of life's disappointments, whether they're constant or sudden or whatever they might be. In the midst of our disappointments, we can have joyful hope that comes from knowing our Lord. Knowing who he is, knowing his ways, knowing his purposes, trusting in him. You say, that's so cliche. I know, but it's the truth. We want something fabulous. We want something, and we want to say, oh, I'll just say it the different way. You know, oh, boy, here we go. No, it's the truth. It's knowing Christ. It's knowing who he is. and finding him delightful and satisfying. What Andrew was talking about last week, he tempted us to delight in Christ wholly. And when we do that, we're able to handle life's disappointments because they're coming. They always do, because we live in a fallen world. We must believe that God is sovereign, even when it feels like he's forgotten you in the dungeon for 2 years, 10 years. That God is sovereign. That, you know what, I'm not forgotten in this prison. I'm not forgotten in this difficult physical time or this difficult emotional time or this difficult time in my life where I thought I'd be somewhere else and I'm not. And we find and we believe that he is sovereign. He is sovereign over the great things. He is sovereign over the small things. He is sovereign. And we must believe with all our hearts by God's grace that the Father is never unfaithful or cruel. That is hard, especially if you're going through a physical struggle. You know, you feel like, God, why not? What are you trying to do, God? Why are you messing with me? When will I get past this? Lord, I've been praying for healing for how many years and it's not happening? Maybe it's not you, it's a friend. And so what occurs is that we have to come to that place where we say, you know what? I have to believe that God is never unfaithful. He's never cruel. That's not who my God is. I look at the Word of God and I see that. And again, we go back to Joseph, and it seems like God had worked this truth deep in his heart because he doesn't seem to be angry at God. These guys come in and say, we've had these dreams. And he goes, hey, dream interpretations of dreams are from God. You know, tell me your dreams. You know, God will tell me what it is. A guy that was thrown in jail, falsely accused in a scummy prison. This is, you know, hey. I said this a couple of weeks ago, and I want to say it again. Please, brothers and sisters, when we're going through disappointing, difficult, hard times, however long, however short, we need to understand, interpret your circumstances by God's love based on his word. This is what's happening, but this is who my God is. And so this isn't God mad at me. This is God loving. He's a kind and loving God. And so I'm going to take my difficult circumstances and I'm going to interpret them by God's love as displayed and described in the Word of God, rather than taking God's determining God's love by looking at my circumstances. Oh, I'm hurting again, or this is happening again. Boy, God must be mad at me. Why does God messing with me? You see the difference? To say, I'm going to take these circumstances and filter them through God's love in the Word, not taking these circumstances and saying, well, God, where are you? Why have you abandoned me? It's different. And that's what we're talking about when we're saying approaching difficult things in life, challenges, disappointments in life from a perspective of I'm going to delight in God and I'm going to look at these situations and I'm not going to use them to determine whether God loves me or not, but rather I'm going to say, God, you love me. Something is happening in these things. I know it's hard. We talk about taking our thoughts captive. Some of you know when you sit down with me, I'm constantly going on that. You need to take your thoughts captive. That's not positive thinking. It's taking your thoughts captive under the lordship of Jesus Christ. We're taking what's happening and we're saying, what does the Word of God say? The Word of God says that I'm loved. I'm cared for. That's what the Word of God says. And I'm feeling opposite. My feelings are wrong because God's word is always correct. My feelings will lead me astray. But the word of God is constant. And that's why when we take those thoughts captive, here we go. It's, you know what, God, you promised grace and mercy for me every day. You promised that there would be nothing that would overtake me that I couldn't defeat through Christ. You promised me these things, that your grace would be sufficient, and I hang on to those, God. And so we go back to the Word of God. We go back to who it says our God is, and we stand on that, not on our circumstances. And we look at them and we say, you know what, somehow This is for my good and for God's glory. That's what we come to by taking our thoughts captive. Again, not positive thinking, but biblical thinking. We have a biblical mindset based on God's word, and we filter everything through that rather than the circumstances determining how we feel about God or how God feels about us. We realize that undeserved suffering and adversity are normal. That's hard to believe when you're younger. That's hard to believe when you're younger because you just, you know, your parents kind of shield you from some stuff. Then you get older and you start thinking, man, you know, this kind of stinks getting over 50, doesn't it? Those of you that are over 50, what the heck happened to my body? You know, what happened to my memory? What's going on here? And you know, you go, what? This is ridiculous. And you start seeing harder and harder things coming and stuff starts happening. And what occurs is that we have to realize, you know what, this is for my good. This is part of living in a fallen world. And it helps me to long to be with you, Lord Jesus. And I know that somehow you're using these things for your glory. The glory of young men is their strength. The glory of older men is their gray hair. That's what the Word of God says. Why? Because hopefully, as you grow older, you get smarter and you use your brain instead of your back. Right? Hopefully. And if you're a young, smart guy, you're going to start learning how to do that too. But it's talking about the fact that as life goes on, you start learning things. And you know what? One of the things that I hope we would embrace as we continue to grow in our ages is that we would realize that, you know what, God, you're always and only good to me. And you have a purpose. And this undeserved suffering and adversity is normal. And it's part of your process in building my faith in you. It's part of your process in developing maturity in me. It's part of your process in bringing out some of the fruit of the Spirit and the things that you want worked in my life. It's all part of your process. Take a look at God's Word. Romans 5:3-5. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. So really, if we were to just draw a quick line and say, let's get from point A to point B, suffering, we rejoice in our suffering, produces what? Hope. We would look at it the exact opposite. But that's what it says in the Word of God. This is going to lead to this, and this is going to lead to this, and this is going to lead to this, which is eventually going to lead to hope. Now, either God's Word is right, or your feelings are right. And it goes on. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. If you're a believer today, you're trusting in what Christ has done on the cross, not your good works, not you going to church or anything else. You're believing in Christ and what he has done for you, his perfect, sinless life, his sacrifice on the cross for all who would believe. Then there's hope, and the Spirit of God dwells within you. That's what it says. The same power that raised Christ from the dead dwells within you. It says, you know what? All these things, put them in perspective. Put them in perspective. James 1:2-4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. So there's a purpose. There's a purpose in all this. Even if it lasts 13 years, as it did with Joseph, there's purpose in it. God was working something in Joseph. He was preparing the way. He knew what he was going to call Joseph to do, and he was preparing Joseph all those years. And it produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. There's a spiritual maturity there he's talking about. These trials and stuff, they lead to steadfastness, and that produces a maturity in you, a spiritual maturity. Lisa and I have noticed this, is that, you know, when we were younger, we let things freak us out. You know, oh my goodness, my kid is 6 months old and he's not talking and reading a dictionary. And we freaked out for our first child, right? And you have all those little charts that you go by, right? And by the time they're this old. And one of the greatest, wisest men we ever had, Dr. Ted, you know, because one of our kids weren't out of their diapers fast enough, according to the list. You know what I'm saying? So he looks at me, and I'll never forget this. I said, well, I'm all worried about it. You know, I mean, he's this year old, or she, I can't even remember, was it he or she? And I said, they're this old, and they're still in diapers. And Ted looked at me and goes, hey, Dan, how many 16-year-olds do you know that still wear diapers? And I looked at him, and he just went, relax. They'll be potty trained soon enough. That came with age for him. There was a maturity, a resting, a wisdom. And the same thing happens spiritually. God brings these things, these hard things, and then we overreact or whatever. And then as God continues to bring us through hard times, we start having a levelness, a steadiness, saying, you know what? It's going to be okay. And the people that are in the midst of it, they can't get it. They go, what? I don't know what you're talking about. How can you be so calm is what you hear. How can you? You don't care. And there's the other side. The enemy comes and accuses. You don't care. No, I care. I've just been through it. You know, as one person I know said, we just have a new normal now. And let steadfast have its full effect that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 13. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in so far as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Saying, you know what, there's a process. And these things are for your good and God's glory. So where does disappointment come? It usually happens to us when hopes for the answers to our problems are not met in the timing or way that we expect. Disappointment begins when hopes for answers to our problems are not met in the timing or way that we expect. I'm not where I thought I'd be at this age. I thought I'd, and I didn't think this would, and we prayed for 2 weeks, and it's still not taken care of. We get disappointed. Take a look, Genesis chapter 40. I'm going to go all the way down to the end to verse 14. Joseph, after he shares this story, or the interpretation of the dream, says this, only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh, and so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit. And then we read, on the third day, it occurred just as he had said, but the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Here we go again. Here we go again, Lord. God's better plan and purpose meant that Joseph had to wait and be frustrated and perplexed. That was part of God's plan to glorify his great name. I can see a small way in the way that God glorified his name here, in that if that cupbearer would have gone to Pharaoh and said, oh yeah, by the way, there's this guy in prison, his name is Joseph, and then the Pharaoh let Joseph out, Joseph would have been tempted to believe that the cupbearer was his rescuer, not God, that God was going to have to deliver him. And so I can see a small way, but again, we can only rest in the fact that what? God is not cruel. God is kind. He's loving. He's caring. And God, in his wisdom, said, no, Joseph, you're not going to be released now. It's going to be 2 years down the road. God was working something in Joseph, and he was going to glorify his name in a greater way by Joseph being in that prison for those 2 additional years. But like I said earlier, I can imagine Joseph thinking, I'm out of here, baby. Pack up my bags. It happened just like God said it would. I cannot wait. I'm out of here, finally. But you notice what? Joseph didn't do some things. He didn't blame others for his situation. There was no self-pity. You know, he's just saying, listen, you know, I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews. What would we have done when bad times come or we're treated unjustly, disappointments happen? We defend ourselves. My stupid brothers. Right? I can't help it that I'm Dad's favorite. My brothers got all angry at me, and you know what those dirty, rotten scoundrels did? They sold me into slavery. That's where it all started. It all went downhill from there. Joseph is not doing that. You can see the work that God had done in his heart. He's saying, listen, I was stolen out of the land of the Hebrews. You don't see this bitterness, this cynicism, this anger in him. It's just, I was stolen out of the land of the Hebrews. He could have filled in the details, and I'm sure that if God wanted that in his word, he would have put it in his word. But God is showing how he had done a work in his heart. And he doesn't even accuse Potiphar's wife here. He doesn't even, yeah, and then I'm going over at Potiphar's, and his woman, you know, I mean, can you believe this? She lied about me. He doesn't say that. He says, here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit. He said, I didn't do this, but here I am. He's not angry. He's not cynical. He's not bitter. God has done a work in his heart. Disappointments will move us to either despair and anger or hope and trust in Christ. That's what they do. They harden our hearts or soften them. And disappointments will come, and they might come for a long time or over and over again. So we can decide, by God's grace, how are we going to respond to this? By God's grace, Joseph did not become cynical and angry, but became godly and mature and hope-filled. Through trials, the Lord had made Joseph stronger, not weaker. More gentle, not bitter. More others-focused, not self-focused. Forgiving, not vengeful. And all these happened because Joseph, by God's grace and mercy, was delighting in his God. He understood who God was. He wasn't cruel. He wasn't mean. He had a purpose behind it. And he didn't understand it, I'm sure, but he rested in it. Disappointments, difficult times, trials and struggles are good in the sense that they strip us of our hope in ourselves. They strip us of our hope in others. We realize they're going to let us down. They take us to that place where we can only hope in finding our joy and our contentment in Christ alone. Because he will never leave us nor forsake us. He will not ever treat us wrongly or with evil intent. He won't. And so all these difficult things that come, they bring us to a place of whether we're going to trust completely in Jesus and who he is and be satisfied with him, regardless of what happens to us, regardless of whether the physical ailments stop or not, regardless of whether the depression backs off or not, regardless of whether we're married or single or whatever. We get to that place where we say, you know what, I'm going to find my satisfaction in you, God, for you're worthy. You're delightful. Nobody can steal that from me. And the promises that you secured for me on the cross are there every day, God's grace and mercy. And it's only going to get better. Because when we pass from this life to the next, all the promises are fulfilled in Christ. And no worries. Hakuna Matata. Amen? You know what? This is not your best life now, as one guy likes to say. Thank God it isn't. Thank God it isn't. My best life is coming, and I cannot wait. And nobody can steal that because of what Christ has done for me. And it's not just then, it's now. Because he is my Savior, and he is my King, and he is my joy, and he is my delight, and he is my friend, and he is my Savior. And that is present tense today, and will always be. And that's where I can find my hope and my joy, in who Christ is, and what he has done for me on the cross. And I can rejoice in that. And you say, yeah, you're talking smack, Dan. You haven't been dealing with physical pain for 10 years. You're correct. And I can't get it. And if I say I do understand it, I'd be wrong. But I do know my God. And I have to go back to his word. And I look at those things and I say, this is what these people did. And so I encourage all of us to walk in the same way. To delight in our God. The peace that Jesus gives is not absence of trouble or difficult times, but a confidence that he is always there with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He is more than sufficient. He will be what your friends and your family and everybody else can't be. He will be constant. He will be loving and he will be caring. And that's who our God is, because that's what the Word of God says, regardless of the circumstances. And I will choose by God's grace and mercy to evaluate my circumstances by God's love as described in his Word, rather than letting the circumstances determine how God loves me. I can't do that. He is sovereign and he is faithful. He is caring and he is loving at all times. At all times. Especially during the hard times. Especially during them. We can joyfully endure life's disappointments. How do we do that? By delighting in Jesus. By looking upon the face of our Savior and resting in this wonderful salvation that he has granted us. We can delight in Jesus, especially when life is hard and it doesn't make sense. Especially then. And I'm going to close with two sections of Scripture. Take a look at this. John, this is Jesus speaking. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. You see, it's in Christ. In me you may have peace. Even in whatever the struggle, the disappointment is. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Take heart. Take heart, I have overcome the world. And one of the greatest psalms to just kind of, you know, when hard times hit, you go to a funeral and it seems like the psalm is always in the little thing they hand out. But there's a purpose, because it encourages us. It puts our focus on God and not the situation. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Is that true or not? He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake, for his glory. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of the death, even though I'm in hard times and things look difficult and I don't see the light, no matter what it is, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Do they comfort you? They should. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Looking at the long run, surely I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen? That's hope. That's hope in our King. Hope in this great Savior and the promises that were secured on the cross. Let's pray. Lord, we stand in awe of you. You are our hope. And Lord, difficult things will come our way. That's what your word says. They come our way many times by your hand for purposes of refining us to make us more like Jesus. Lord, I don't know the situations that everybody is in, but I know that this struck home with so many. God, would you turn our hearts to you? Would we rest in the truth of your word, not in looking at our circumstances? God, would you do this miracle in our hearts, because we can't in our own flesh. So we're asking you to do a supernatural, powerful work in us, that our eyes would be turned to you and we would understand these things through the light of your glory and an understanding of your love and kindness towards us. God, do these things so your name would be exalted. And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand and continue to worship.